singing today. I'll be singing those songs all week long. They'll be going through my mind. So many of those songs were actually scripture, just pure scripture put to music, and I love that. For the children here, I hope you have your notebooks. If you haven't, if you've forgotten it, go back in the overflow room and pick up your notebook, and you can copy the outline that's going to come up on the screen for your candy today, and anything else that I say that you feel you want to write down, that would be good. You can see that we're in a new book now, having finished the section of Genesis that we decided to cover. We've come to the New Testament and the book of 1 Thessalonians. We started that last week with Eric. I used the word book, and I shouldn't have done that. Eric started us off that it's a letter written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy to Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And in chapter 1, Paul thanks God for them, for their salvation, and also for their growth in the Lord since he was there. And one of the things that we're going to see as we go through 1 Thessalonians is that Paul loves to use triads. You know what a triad is? It's a grouping of three. And twice in chapter 1, if you'll look there, by the way, open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to do chapter 2. If you have an electronic version where you can choose your translation, the reading will be out of the English Standard Version, although it will be very similar in whatever version you have. If you didn't bring a Bible, and this is a Bible chapel, so we want you to bring Bibles, but if you didn't, there's one in the pew that you can use. So, as I was saying, in chapter 1, twice, he uses these triads. In verse 3, he says, your work of faith in the past, your labor of love in the present, and your steadfastness of hope points to the future. And if you go over to verse 9, he says of these people, you turn to God from idols in the past, to serve the living and true God in the present, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So he uses this, and in chapter 2, there's at least 4 or 5 times where you get these groupings of three that in this book, not so much other books of Paul, but in this book, he seems to really love to do that. Now, when we come to chapter 2, Paul is defending both his message and his method in evangelism. And as I read this passage, I could see that this chapter is really a tutorial on how to do evangelism. It's really like a course in which I picked out 7 principles of evangelism that I found in the first 12 verses. Now, I have 2 weeks to cover this chapter, and I believe the meat of the chapter is in the first 12 verses. So I don't know how far of these 7 I'll get this morning, but if not, we'll continue next week and cover the passage. So let me read the first 12 verses slowly, deliberately, and see if you can pick out some principles of evangelism from these 12 verses. Look at the text and follow me. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. For though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretense for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, even though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Lord, we thank you for this marvelous passage of your word, and I pray that by your Spirit you would open it up to us this morning and challenge us, Lord, make it practical that we can use this in our life this coming week. We pray to your glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Amen. All right, so let's dive right in with seven principles of evangelism. The believer must, number one, go out and make contact with unbelievers. Now that sounds so simple, huh? But I want to emphasize in verse one, he says, our coming to you. He doesn't say, you come to us. The Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The word gospel, the first two letters are G-O. It's the go spell, not the come spell. And that is so simple, and yet it's so easy to miss that. The primary place for evangelism, church, is not in here, it's out there. Now, we preach the gospel here because we go through books of the Bible, and many of the passages we read contain the gospel. But we come into worship and we go out to witness. And in my experience, it's been very easy to say, I'm going to leave the gospel to the preacher. He's up there, let him give the gospel. And it sort of gets me off the hook. And this has become important to me because of my experience growing up. I was born in England. I lived in the city of Exeter. And in Exeter, in the county of Devonshire, there were six chapels just like this. And in the county itself, there were dozens of gospel chapels in gospel halls. And every Sunday night, they would have a gospel meeting. And they would have a sign outside that said, Sunday 6:30, gospel meeting. Everyone is invited to attend. And the people of the town stayed away in droves. And the philosophy was, unbiblically, well, we have discharged our responsibility. The gospel was clearly proclaimed. We gave the people an invitation and they didn't come. So they are responsible before God for not coming and hearing the word of God. But we are told to go out where the people are, rather than expect them to come to us. So Paul says, our entrance in unto you, our coming to you. Paul and Silas and Timothy went into Thessalonica. And he went to the marketplace and talked to people. He went down by the riverside and talked to people. Where were the people gathered? In a synagogue. He went to the synagogue and gave the gospel. And this was particularly emphasized again to me. A few years ago, I was with a mission team in the Republic of Ireland. We were in the city of Dublin. And our team got invited on a Sunday night, 6:30, to the gospel meeting out in a suburb of Dublin. So I was the one who drove the van with the team. So we drove into this town, and as we drove through the town square, they had a platform set up right in the middle of the town square. And there were some musicians who were setting up their equipment. And the chapel was about two blocks further on. So we got there, and there was maybe a dozen people there. The same people that were there Sunday night were the same saints that had been there Sunday morning for the breaking of bread. And so we sang, and somebody gave a witness, gave a testimony, and somebody preached the gospel. And about halfway through, this band started up, and they were really loud. And we could hear them. So this one brother goes over and he closes the window. And the thought went through my mind, what are we doing in here preaching the gospel to people that know it, don't need it, when outside there's a whole bunch of people who desperately need the Lord? They're on the broad road to destruction. Their father is Satan. And they need to come under their Father, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So after we left there, instead of going straight back, we stopped the van. We got a whole bunch of our magazines that had been especially printed up and some tracts and other things. And we just mingled with that group. And we shared where we could the gospel of the Lord Jesus and left them some literature. And I thought, in that little town, during the hour that we did that, there was more gospel preaching and evangelism going on than probably years inside that building where the people stayed away in droves. So let me challenge you. Don't leave evangelism just to the person up here. Every one of us is responsible. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. The Lord Jesus personally is not walking down the streets of Yakima, but we are, and Christ is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are responsible before God to let people know what Christ has done for them. I don't know why an unbeliever would come into this chapel. What do we do here? Well, everything that we do here is foreign to the nature and desires of an unbeliever. We pray. They are really not on praying terms with God. God is not their Father. They can pray the sinner's prayer and be saved and change that. We fellowship. We talk about the things of the Lord with each other. And unsaved people are uncomfortable around people doing that. We teach the Bible. That's good. They need the Bible. But it's really a closed book until they have the Holy Spirit who brings the things of God to us. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And then we have the Lord's Supper. Who's the Lord's Supper for? Well, it's only for his own. They shouldn't even be there at the Lord's Supper, except maybe they want to observe what's going on. So there's nothing in here that would normally, naturally be attractive to the mind and the heart of an unbeliever. Now, we have children that grow up in Christian families, and they need the Lord, and they're here. And occasionally, you'll bring a friend who maybe doesn't know the Lord, and something by the Spirit of God will touch him through the ministry. But the point I'm making is this. In evangelism, we must reach outside of this building. And we do that with day camp. We do that with the other camps that we have, with ministries that go on. But you and I personally are responsible. It says, do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't say if you have the special gift of an evangelist. Some people do. But every one of us can witness to what Christ has done for us. And that's why I go down to McDonald's every morning. I don't know a lot of unsaved people. I confess, I don't have many unsaved friends. But there, I come across all sorts of people. And God gives opportunity to share with them the good news. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, very simple. Our coming to you. Verse 1, look at it again. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. Was it not in vain ever? People got saved. Here he is writing a little bit later, and they've already formed into a church, and they're growing like crazy. No, it wasn't empty. It wasn't devoid of fruit. Our coming to you was rich in fruit of souls. So that's number one. Principle number one, go out and make contact with unbelievers. Number two, expect opposition. Verse 2, look at your text. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. By the way, do you notice how many times Jesus says, you're witnesses and you know this, the truth I'm telling you, you know it because I was there and it happened to you. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Three things I've underlined. Suffered, shamefully treated, and in much conflict. When Paul went into a town, two things happened. There was a revival and a riot, both together. There was a revival among those that received the message as the word of God, the plan of God, and they got saved. And there was a riot by those who hated the gospel, hated the messenger, and wanted to hustle him out of town. And that happened. And so he says, you remember what happened at Philippi. Well, he was a jailbird in Philippi. He got arrested. You remember the story? Acts 16, thrown into prison. They're singing in the middle of the night, the praises of God, and a miracle takes place, and they get released. The inner prison, the worst part of the prison. And what happened in Thessalonica? He could only stay there for 3 weekends. We don't know the exact amount of time, but that's what it says. Over 3 Sabbath days, he was in the town of Thessalonica. Things got so hot, he had to hustle down the road to Berea. And now he's writing some time later about that. But the principle here is that when I am active in evangelism, listen now, spiritual warfare takes place. Satan is the god of this world. People are under his power. And when we bring along the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan becomes active. And we better get used to opposition. Now, it's very, very mild in this country, as you well know, to certain parts of the world. I'm not going to get my head cut off. I'm not going to be shot and killed yet. But nevertheless, people will show you in one way or another, some people, that they do not want to hear this message. And the tendency in my life, and maybe in yours, is to get discouraged. To say, boy, if they're going to react like that, I'm never going to open my mouth again. And when that happens, Satan goes, Mark went up for me. Close down another witness. So I expect a certain amount of people that are going to shut me down. I'm thinking just a short time ago, I talked to a man in McDonald's, and I asked him permission. I said, can I ask you a question? And he said, sure. And I said, here's my question. I want to be absolutely sure when I die that I will go and be with God. Can you tell me how I can know right now that when I die, I will go to be with God? And he said, man, that's a very personal question. And he said, I don't know you from Adam to be talking about that. I said, well, that's fine. That's why I asked permission. But he let me go on. And that was the amount of his objection at the beginning. And I got to share the gospel with him. Some other people, you don't even get that far. They just say, hey, I don't talk about religion. Forget it. I don't want to talk to you. And you move on. But that's about the most hostility that I have found. But I have learned to not let rejection silence me. When that happens, the thought that goes through my mind, and it's a true statement, is they haven't rejected me, they've rejected the Lord. They don't know me. If they knew me, they knew I'm a wonderful fellow. And they can have a fine time with me. They don't know me. So they really haven't objected to me. They've objected to the message. Because they don't like a message that, when it's spoken in truth, makes them face their sin and unbelief and coming judgment before God. They want that pushed back as far as they can in their mind. And so up go the barriers. All right. Time is on the wing, as usual. I think a demon gets into that clock between 11 and 12, and he moves that handle around. Can't be 10 to 12 already. Number three. The believer must first go out and make contact with unbelievers. Secondly, the believer must expect opposition. Verse 3. Notice every verse has a principle in it here for me. Principle number 3 is the believer must not compromise the gospel. And really, this is the point in Paul's message here where he is defending himself against opposition. There was always opposition. Those that came along behind him to tear down the good work that God had done in their lives. And in Paul's day, remember, this is the Greco-Roman Empire. Eric reminded us last week of the importance of Thessalonica on a trade route east, west, north, and south. And within this culture, there were dozens of religions, mystery religions. There were dozens of gods, temples, with temple prostitutes and all sorts of immoral things going on. And many people looked at the Apostle Paul and said, he's just another hustler. He's out to make a name for himself. He wants to get a following. He's in it for the sexual thrill that he can get from some of these people. And above all, he's in it for the money. He wants to be rich out of you folks. Don't listen to Paul. And so Paul reminds them of his own behavior before them. He says, you know, you are witnesses when I came. Verse 3. Our appeal, he says in verse 3, does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. It was very simple. It was very open. People could clearly, if they had a mind to look into it, see that he was the genuine article of a servant of God bringing the message of God to a needy people. He says error. Paul was often accused of having an erroneous message. This was particularly true of the Jews. They said, Paul, your message is incomplete. You don't include the law of Moses. What about the law of Moses? And Paul taught them about grace and how the law of Moses ended at the cross. It was fulfilled in Christ. Everything that the law of Moses spoke about came to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And it's not the law of Moses, it's the law of Christ. And they couldn't see that. And so they said, he's a false teacher. Paul says, no, I did not come with error. I came as an apostle with a message that God gave me. You know that, Thessalonians, because you responded to it and you have a changed life to prove it. Not of impurity. This is the whole idea, and I don't want to dwell on it, but the whole sexual content of these gods and goddesses and temples, that if you involved in sexual activity, some of the deity of the god would come to you and just an immoral situation. And he said there was no impurity, no sexual impurity, immoral impurity with either my life or the message that I gave to you. And he says, Thursday, there wasn't any attempt to deceive. You saw me as I was. My message is what it is. I don't have an agenda. I'm not on some other wavelength that I'm trying to get you and draw you into it. No, he was not a huckster seeking fame, fortune, or sexual favors. He was not there to get. He was there to give. To give the gospel freely to those who would listen and accept it. Well, we'll do one more, and I'll have to wrap it up until next week. So, the seven principles of evangelism. The believer must, number one, go out and make contact with unbelievers. Are you doing that? Do you have a plan each day that you will look for someone that you could witness to at work? At school, in your neighborhood, someone that God would bring across your path. Believe me, if you go with that mindset, you'll find someone. There'll be someone that you can talk to, and get to know, and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. If you go, expect some opposition. Not everybody's going to welcome you, but a lot will listen, and some will respond. Thirdly, when we go with the gospel, let's have a clear, simple, pure message, pure motives as we go out. So lastly for this morning, number four, realize that what we do with the gospel is a test from God. The key phrase in verse four is God who tests our hearts. Let me read it. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Three things I've underlined in that verse. First of all, the word entrusted. Imagine that. God entrusts his sacred word of the gospel to us. That is a sacred trust given by God to us. We have it. Angels aren't going to do it. He's not going to write it in the sky. He's entrusted us with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, and so we speak not to please men. His message did not please men. What would I say to you if I wanted to please you this morning? I'd say something like this. You know, we're all by nature good people. There's a spark of the divine in all of us. And there might be a few bad apples in the barrel, but generally, all the apples are pretty good. And you just keep doing the best you can. God knows you're trying. And I like the way you're going about that. And you're going to be great. Well, who could be offended at a message like that? But what if I say to you, do you realize you're on the broad road that leads to destruction? Do you realize you are separated from God and under the judgment of God? And if you do not change your mind and your heart concerning Jesus Christ, you will end up in hell. And Jesus said more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. That's the truth. But I don't like to hear that. I don't want to hear that. But it's the truth of God. So Paul comes along and he says, my message wasn't to please men. It was to get out the truth of God. And then he ends up by saying this, and this is the challenge for me this morning. God who tests our heart. The test is, what have I done with the entrusted gospel? When you take a test, you get a grade. God's going to grade me this morning. What grade is God going to give you and me this morning for being entrusted with the gospel, and what have I done with it? So this is a really challenging chapter. Although Paul is defending what he said and the message in which he said it, it speaks to my heart. And what struck me was, Lord, save me from thinking that all the gospel has to be inside this building. Help me to realize that every day, as a believer, I am to be a witness. And this week, you are going to bring some people across my path that if I'm alert, if I'm spiritually minded, and if I'm ready, I can graciously share with them the need to trust Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Father, thank you for this word from you. Thank you for the coming of the Apostle Paul and his team to Thessalonica. And it was not in vain. And Lord, I pray that we might in similar manner leave this place today, committed to represent you this week. Would you, Lord, give us the mindset of looking for an opportunity to give out a tract, to share the truth of the gospel, to get into a conversation that leads to spiritual profit for us and for those who listen, so that we might obey your great commission, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and make disciples of every nation. I pray that for our own growth. I pray that for the expansion of your kingdom. Because one day, Lord, the last person will be saved. The last brick will be put into the building, and you will come back and rapture us. And we look forward to that day. And the only reason you haven't come yet is you are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And you want to use us with the entrusted word to bring that about. So bless this message to all our hearts today. I pray to your glory in Jesus' name. Say amen, church. God use his word today.